I don't think we've heard a message on soul winning. That's unbelievable, isn't it? All the messages we've heard, we've never heard a message on soul winning. So let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, in this portion we have read, and of course, as we all know, Thessalonica was a gospel-minded assembly, a missionary-minded assembly. One has well said, when the brethren in Corinth were hair-splitting on points of doctrine, the brethren in Thessalonica were spearheading into Corinth with the gospel. So, it was a very gospel-minded assembly. Now, it wasn't a perfect assembly. There was some walking disorderly, and there was some had wrong thought about the Lord coming and their loved ones, but this we have to give them credit for. They were certainly gospel-minded. Now, I believe the secret of their success is summed up in four words. And they all begin with the letter E, so you'll be able to remember them. First of all, effort. The apostle speaks of their work of faith in verse 3, effort. And then in verse 7, example. They were examples in Macedonia, Achaia, and the surrounding area. They were a good advertisement for the gospel, a good commendation for the gospel. And then enthusiasm in verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They were very enthusiastic in sounding forth the gospel. And then last of all, expectation. It says in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. So effort. Faith without works is dead. These early Christians, they manifested their faith by their works. And we don't get anything in this world without effort, without work. I care not what area you think of, whether it's Ironstein, Newfoundland, Quebec, or the States of America. Any work for God, somebody had to do the plugging. Somebody had to really go through the blood, sweat, and tears in that work, and to see a work established. So it takes effort, and it takes determination to get out the Word of God. And there's a wonderful opportunity. You know, we talk about the day of small things and things of change. I believe we're living in days of great opportunity to get the gospel out to the people. So we thank God for those among us that really put something into it. You know, it's easy to talk about loving souls, but it's quite a different thing to do something about it. We have many talkers, but the laborers are few. And you just get out of the work of God what you put into it. And as we travel up and down the country, I thank God, if it's possible, there's some Christians, they put 100%. Some 75, or some 50, and some less than that. But we certainly appreciate the people of God that have a heart for the work of God and a real compassion for the souls of men. After all, brother, sister, the reason you're here this afternoon is because somebody took an interest in you. We used to sing in the early days, and I would to God we were singing it now. Try to win another soul for Jesus. Somebody first helped you. When you were far away, how they used to plead and pray, and by, the Lord saved you. Hallelujah. Try to win another sinner for the Lord. That's what every Christian ought to do. Every day and every hour, by the Holy Spirit's power, try to win another sinner for the Lord, another soul to Christ. So here, these early believers were characterized by effort, their work of faith. They had confidence in God, they had confidence in the gospel, and they had confidence in the word of God that we've been hearing about this afternoon. I guess you've heard about the little fellow that went to church with his mother, and you know, children are clever. Sometimes we underestimate them, and they notice things, and they can size things up. And I want to say this in passing. I believe that the children brought up in assemblies, they have more knowledge of the gospel, the fundamentals of the gospel, than a lot of grown-up people. It's surprising what they take in. Why, it saddens my heart to think of assemblies that are not having any gospel meeting. They're resorting to ministry, or showing a film, or some entertainment. Well, that's their business. But how do we expect our children to get the fundamentals of the gospel? How do we expect them to ever know how to get saved and how to come to Christ if we don't preach it? So this boy went to church with his mother, and of course, she was a very high-heel, critical type of person. Very critical. And we have that type of person among our assembly, too. Well, that doesn't get you anywhere. One dear man said he had the talent of criticizing. He heard a message on talents and gift, and he says, well, I believe God will bless me with the talent of criticizing. Well, one brother said, the best thing to do with that gift is to bury it. Give it a Sadducee burial. Very easy to criticize, you know. It's another thing to do something. So she was very critical. Oh, she complained about the man's grammar and his mannerism and his message and all the rest of it, and went on like that. But the boy noticed when the plate came around, she just put in 25 cents. So on the way home, she started in again, condemning the preacher and criticizing, finding fault with everything. There wasn't a good thing about the service. Well, the boy had enough of it by this time, and he says, well, Mom, he said, what do you expect for a quarter? Even in our assembly, as we get just what we put into it, and the same thing that comes to the gospel. So effort, their work of faith, they were workers, not talkers. They went to work. Now, as we leave the conference and we go to our various spheres of service, let us obey the exhortation, son, go work today in my vineyard. Then example. The thought here is imitate or model. The apostles imitated the Lord. They followed the Lord. And the converts imitated them or followed them. In other words, here's a group of people, and they not only commended the gospel by their lip, but they commended the gospel by their life. Preaching and practice were in harmony. I believe that's needed today among us. In Carbonear, our brother Ernie will remember Carbonear. There's a man operating the store there by the name of Mr. Harrington. And Mrs. Finger will remember something about that. And he never came to the gospel hall, but he certainly respected us and he admired it in every way. So they were going around and they were getting people to sign this petition to have us put off the island. And Mr. Harris and his brother were put off the island. Lock, stock, and barrel. 48 hours to clear out. And Mr. Howard and I were trying to get in to clear the situation. So they called at Mr. Harrington's store, and they wanted him to sign this letter. Well, he said, I don't sign anything without reading it. So he read it. No, he said, you won't get my name on that letter. He said, how come? Well, he said, I've never been to that gospel hall, and the likelihood is, I never will. But he said, I want to inform you men that called you today. He said, there's people in this town. There's people in Carbonear here have gone up to that gospel hall and they've got saved. They've got born again, as they call it. And I want to tell you, those people are paying bills here that they never paid before in their lives. Amen. God help us to say amen to that. So he says, you won't get my name on that.
And as far as I can see with what I witnessed, you know, I've got to the time in life, and even in assembly life, I've got to the time of day where I don't get too excited, and I don't go by the things I hear. I go by what I see with these two little eyes. What I see, the evidence. And he said, as far as I can see, these people have been a blessing to this community. These men that have come in here, the people that have got saved the community, have been a blessing to this community. Oliver Smith said one time, he said, I didn't hear the gospel, I saw the gospel. The man that lives right next to him on the next farm, he watched that man for 2 years. I want to tell you, look, brethren and sisters, if we don't think that unsaved people have our number, or you want to dial again, you got the wrong number. One man said to me, he said, Frank, keep smiling, keep happy. You never know who's trying to take your picture. So he said, keep happy, boy. Keep up and try to be joyful and happy. So how true it is, these early Christians, they commended the gospel. But they're right. There was a definite decided change in their life. You know, there's a lot of believers, and I'm not trying to be unkind or anything like that, but they are like the Mississippi River. They're small at the head and wide at the mouth. All talk. Boy, they can talk by the yard, and in any circumstances, any company, they know just what to say, how to act, and how to put it. But my, when you look at their life, you know, I was greatly cheered. We spoke at the funeral service of our brother Sam McCready, brother Dave Adams, myself, and my wife's here today. She worked for a lawyer in Toronto by the name of Mr. Webb. And he's no dumbass. And he said to Helen one day, he said, there's only two real estate agents in this country that I would trust. And Sam McCready was one of them. Thank God. Look, my friend, the world is sick and tired of preaching. And, well, they might be. Some of the preaching is going on today. What the world wants to see is a living example of what we're preaching in this hall. They want to see a model, an example. They don't want to see Christianity in books. They want to see it in boots. They want to see the thing in operation. I'm thankful to God in my early Christian life. And that's exactly the attitude I took. You know, I had no time or place for hypocrites, even though they came from a gospel hall. I had no confidence. The thing just would send me endwise. I wanted to see if this thing really worked. I wanted to see if there was reality to it. Well, I'm thankful to say I was brought in touch with Christians that really lived it. They had the rings in them. And they really commended the gospel. And they had a good testimony. They not only witnessed for Christ, but they sought to live for Christ. And that is the greatest advertisement for Christ. And that's the highest commendation for the gospel. A consistent, godly life. Living Christ day by day. That was characterized by these early Christians. They were examples. They were a living model of the gospel. Then enthusiasm. Paul, Silas, Timotheus, they didn't have to tell these believers anything. The thought here is the sounding of the herald's trumpet. From you sounded out the word of the Lord all over the countryside. They were all preachers, and thus nice. They were all up and at it. And I believe in the early days, that's what they did. They gossiped the gospel. You know, enthusiasm is inspiring. It's something to watch. I was brought up in the sports world. I tried hockey for it before I got there. I want to tell you, in many a situation when the other team possibly had the edge in us, we won that game by enthusiasm. It's a very inspiring thing to watch. Out in Vancouver, the first year they won the Grey Cup. I don't know anything about that sport. I wasn't involved in that. But out there, the fever was high. I was driving down on the bus and they had the radios on there, the transistors, and all they were concerned about was the BC Lions. That was the talk. That was in the air. That was in the atmosphere. It was charged with it. I went into The Wilbur store, they have a couple of copies, and that's what they were talking about behind the counter. And here, when I come out of Woolworth there, would you believe it, a woman about 6 years of age, and I've never met her before in life, didn't know a thing about her. She came right up to me, took me by the shoulder. She said, "How are the boys doing? How are the boys doing?" I said, "The boys?" She said, "The BC Lions." Well, I said, "According to reports, they're winning." "Oh," she said, "isn't that wonderful?" She said, "I hope they can hold that line." I said, "I hope they can too." Boy, I had enough in me. You couldn't send a woman away with that kind of spirit. I'd been in that world myself, and, I just couldn't let her go home without giving her some satisfaction. Enthusiasm. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing to see a person, they not only believe what they do, but they're enthused about it. Isn't it wonderful to watch a person like that? It was said concerning Apollos, he was eloquent, and he was a mighty man in the Scriptures. And he was fervent in spirit. You know what that means? Red hot. He not only believed what he did, but he was enthusiastic about it. He was really on fire. He really put something into it. So enthusiasm is a marvelous thing. If you were to ask me, do you know what I mean, Black? Enthusiasm. I'm not trying to be unkind. Don't get me wrong. I've sat in meetings when a dear brother was up there, or a preacher, or otherwise, preaching. And I got a powerful imagination, you know. I looked around that audience, and I thought to myself, I'd like to have a mirror right now. I'd like to have a mirror. And just go around and put the mirror right in front of one of the brethren and say, "Look, brother, that's how you look in a meeting. That's the way you look in a meeting. Go with sister. Look at your face. Isn't that pathetic?" No enthusiasm. You know, why is it? Now, don't get me wrong. We have good preaching among us. I know we have our faults. Oh, yes. But I want to tell you some of the preaching I've listened to over the radio. It's got my blood pressure up. My, we ought to thank God for the brethren we have among us. I'm not talking about those open work. It's including them too. But the brethren we have among us that can really give out the word of God and give out the gospel. Brother, keep at it. Keep at it. And be enthusiastic about it. Enthusiasm is a wonderful thing. And that's what characterized these early believers. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. And dear believers, you know, they're an inspiration. When I'm, you know my style, you know, an audience can be a tremendous help to me, or it can do me in, one or the other. That's my style of preaching. But my, you know, when I'm up there preaching, there's certain brethren and sisters, they're an inspiration in a meeting. My, I look for them. When I go around the country, I say, "Oh, thank God he's here. Thank God she's here." Yeah. They've got a way of looking at you, just like in the sports world, you know, they look at you this much, they "That is old Frank, we're right with you. Get it all you got, boy. We're right behind you." My, I can preach under those conditions. I was out in Seattle having meetings, and this traveler, he came from Ireland, and he came to Seattle, and he was brought out by two of the believers in the assembly, and he sat right beside him. And of course, they were the gospel all style, you know, poker face, and, you know, kind of, not much umph to them. And, boy, from that time I started, you should have seen him. Right on the edge of the seat. Oh, my goodness, I'm so frantic. You can't preach under these conditions, boy. Hang up the Bible bag! And, God was giving help to proclaim the gospel and giving help to sound it out. And all of a sudden, you know, right in the midst of it all, he said, "Hallelujah, glory to God." You should have seen the truth in the assembly. Look at him. Boy, you think he'd be guilty of manslaughter or something. Oh, they looked at him with a kind of a frown, you know, and they had it on, "You're going to act like that, we never would have brought you." Yeah, this is stuff for all folks, brethren. And he came up to me at the door, tears running down his cheek. "Isn't it the person? I hope I didn't disturb that meeting tonight." He said, I did.
I apologize. I didn't mean to do it. But that's not mine.
He said, I so appreciated that presentation of the gospel. He said, I'm from Ireland, and a businessman, a traveler. I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. I know my sins forgiven. And he says, I know the ring of the gospel. Now when I heard it tonight, he said, I couldn't help but say to myself, that's worth coming 4,000 miles to hear. I couldn't help but shout out, hallelujah, glory to God. Oh, well, it took the wind out of me. I stopped right there. You know, that gospel, men were not accustomed to that. You know, everything's so staid and settled, you know. So, these early believers manifested enthusiasm. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. And then, expectation. They were not only engaged in work for God, but while they were busy, they were quietly waiting for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven. We have salvation here, and occupation, and expectation. Salvation, it says, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for a son from heaven. That's salvation. Turning to God, then occupation. They sought to serve the Lord. You know, there's no higher, nobler service than serving the Lord. I get tired in it, and getting older, you know, I'll be 72 in November, and this is not my swan song, don't get any false ideas. But, you know, you can't put the same thing into it, and you know, you have your slumps and all the rest of it. But my, there's nothing higher, nothing nobler in this world than serving the Lord. Representing God in this world. I have a brother, you saw him, he's a millionaire. Envy him? Not in the least, my friend. He was going to set me up, you know, business many years ago, in the likes of 80. I'd be in the same position. Oh, he said, go, Frank. No, I was pushing my mind to go. Sitting down in Florida with him, lying on the beach there, you know, sipping Coca-Cola and having a great old time. Sunbathing and all the rest of it. My friend, never once, even in the most difficult circumstances, when the going was rough, never once have I ever envied him. I'm in the greatest business in the world, winning souls for Christ. And my, many a time as I've traveled the country, and I've sat in meetings, and I've heard some of my converts preaching, mind you, some of them can. They could preach better than I can. I sat in that meeting, and I said to myself, Frank, boy, thank God you had a little part in it. A little part. Of winning that dear brother to Christ. Bringing that dear man to the Lord. And then, expectation. Why, here's a group of people and they were waiting. And they were earnestly looking for the coming of the Lord. I wonder if we live in that condition. Perhaps today. Why, we hold the truth of the Lord's coming as a doctrine. But I wonder if it's a living reality in our life. And I speak to my own heart. Why, do we really expect him to come? Do we really look for him to come? It says, all those that love his appearance. That's expectation. One thing to believe about it, it's another thing to look for. Like a dear man, you know, and his wife, the Lord had prospered them, and they had a very fashionable home. Now, don't get me wrong. I like to see Christians blessed and prospered. After all, Job was one of the wealthiest men in the East. The richest man in the East. Abraham was rich. But they honored God in it. And they looked for God. With all their possessions. So anyway, he was saying to this preacher, he said, you know, he said, my wife and I, we're enjoying the Lord, serving the Lord, and we're happy in the Lord, having some great times with God's people. And, he said, we're quietly waiting for the Lord to come. The preacher looked around, he said, pretty nice waiting room. Yeah, you know, just the ideal spot to wait. Every earthly comfort, they were blessed with everything. But here's a group of people, and they were waiting for the Lord from heaven. I've often thought, I'm sure all of us, you know, we get bumped around one way or the other. There's certain brethren and sisters, they like to touch a few of gears. I don't know what they have in mind or what their purpose is, but there it is. I remember one time, and it really upset me. And thank God this brother came
Later, and he apologized because I felt he was hitting below the belt, as they say in the boxing world, which he was. So he came to me afterwards and said, "Frank, I want to apologize for what I did." But when I was laying in the hospital, I remember I couldn't sleep, and I got up and I went out to the living room and I looked out the window, and all of a sudden, I was looking for God to, as a brother Arnold has said, to give me peace, because your peace gets disturbed, you know. You get upset. And I was asking the Lord to kind of get me settled, you know. And I thought to me in my mind, "Frank, if the Lord was to come right now, what would it all matter? What would it all matter? Brother, 100 years from tonight, what would it matter?" Well, I went into my bedroom. And I thank God for that word. Got down on my knees, and I thank God for reading. As Spurgeon says, that's what he called getting it on the angel's wing. God brings a word to you to just quieten your soul and to give you peace of mind. And my, I thank God for that word, and I appreciated it. And I got into bed, had a good sound sleep. A dear brother that we all know so well, I'm not going to mention his name, he put a lot into the work of God, and things happened in that work that really caused them great anxiety. You know, when you really spend a lot of time in an effort, and you see souls saved, and somebody comes in and disturbs that work and tries to wreck it, you know, it's a killer. It really is a killer. And it's those that really are in the foundation of the thing. I've often thought of King Solomon when the two women appeared before him. And one said, "The child is mine," and the other said, "No, it's mine." My, Solomon used great wisdom. He said, "Bring a sword. We'll divide the child." Now, the true mother, when she heard that, she sprang forward. "Oh, no," she said, "don't do that. Don't do that. Give her the child." So, she's the mother. The same thing applies to assembly life. The men that are heartbroken about that are the men that have really given birth to that assembly. Some men come in that have never laid a finger to lay the foundation or the build or to help build. They're the ones that will destroy it. Well, he told me, he said, "Frank," he said, "I went into a little restaurant," and he said, "I was on a stool there having a cup of coffee." And, "Oh," he said, "I was disturbed in mind." He said, "I can't describe to you how I felt when I thought of what was going to happen and how the assembly was going to be wrecked." And just when he sat there sipping at his coffee, he said, "Frank, the Lord spoke the word, and there was a great calm." You know what the Lord whispered into his soul, dropped into his soul? "If this work be of men, it will come to naught. If it be of God, you can't overthrow it." And he said, "I've got to pop that stool in front of us. Thank God." You know, that's what I call power verses. When God injects something that nature into your mind, brother, give it a second look and give it a second thought. Same thing when you're reading the Bible. Sometimes you're reading the Bible and a verse will just leap right out of the Bible, fasten itself in your mind. I call those power verses. I don't think that happens by chance. I was thinking while they were talking on the Word of God today, you know, a good subject would be the Word of God in personal experience. Wouldn't that be a message? Haven't you had experiences? Haven't you, brother? The Word of God in personal experience. Things that we can speak with confidence regarding the Word of God and how God has revealed things through baptism, taking our place in the assembly, times of trouble, emergency in our lives, how God can speak the Word, how the Lord just drops the Word into your soul and it gives you rest and it gives you peace. So as we leave the conference, I hope these few remarks about soul winning and this remarkable assembly in Thessalonica will be an encouragement to you. Brother, go back to your assembly and put something into it. It's not a perfect assembly. In fact, there's no such thing as a perfect assembly. And if you ever find one, well, you don't go into it because you'll spoil it if you do. But look, go back to your place of abode and the assembly that you're associated with, and brothers, put something into it. Take Colangelo down in Arizona.
Now, when he got saved, he was an Italian, you know, and he was all out for God and the gospel and the assembly. And he said to one of the elders, "My," he said, "I'm so sold on this." He said, "I'm so convinced about salvation and the assembly and gathering to the Lord's name." He said, "I'm going to put my whole weight into it." 167 pounds, he said. The whole weight. Well, the elder was a pretty wise man. He said, "Well, sir," he said, "we appreciate your enthusiasm and all that, but," he said, "we have enough of the flesh in the assemblies now without your 167 pounds. Ted said, "Don't get me wrong. I know you mean well, boy. But," he said, "we have an awful lot of the flesh among us." So he said, "You keep humble and you keep in touch with God, and God will bless you." So I hope this will be some encouragement for his name's sake.